The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Doctrine of Satan and Satanic Counterfeits. Pick up page 8 of our notes. Christ proclaimed that true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth in regards to this dispensation, and that demands the filling of God the Holy Spirit coupled with the content of Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. Apart from being in fellowship, isolated from sin nature, we cannot ascertain or perceive the truth of God's Word purely, clearly, and in depth as so designed. We end up distorting it to whatever degree in regards to influence of the sin nature otherwise. So it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that indeed we've rebounded if necessary to be in fellowship so that we can once again this morning advance ourselves in regards to understanding God, His plan for us, and to glorify Him in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for the understanding of it, that God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author, enlightens us in this vein, and we ask that he does so once again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the openly declared archenemy of God, Satan, obviously has an agenda. He has a plan, and that is directed towards God's creation of humanity in that vein. In his attack, in this respect, he has his favorite weapons of choice. The weapon used is for the purpose of deceiving his targets of attack and victims otherwise, in this respect, individually. It includes deception in regards to national entities, nations themselves, to convince them that nationalism is not the answer. Universality, a new world order, one world order politically, is the way to go. And obviously, we see this very principle being advanced today, unrestrained essentially, apart from the hiccups of others who have just yet not aligned themselves in this vein. His deception and weapons of choice comes in the form of counterfeits to Bible doctrine in this regards. That's where we left off last class, Roman numeral 7, subpoint D, page 8 of our notes. His deception comes in the form of counterfeits to Bible doctrine, an appearance of truth, greatly imitated, almost to perfection, but yet flawed, and it is not the real McCoy. So one, he has a regular system, obviously, of false communicators to dispense, disseminate the fake truth out there through false apostles, false teachers. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. This is nothing new under the sun. This has been his MO essentially throughout history. Obviously, it is made clear to us in the New Testament, the early apostles had to deal with these types of trying to upset their sheep. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, putting on the robe, so to speak, the facade, giving everybody the impression that they're some spiritual holy person, and proclaiming themselves with titles that are less than genuine. And we are not to be surprised that people do this, including believers, to fake Bible doctrine, to present a pseudo-truth, to capture the unwitting and negative otherwise. That is because they have the Grand Master of Deception as example and influence. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into an angel of light. The most evil of entities in existence, of persons, Satan himself, utilizes Bible doctrine and to deceive and upset, cause others to stumble in regards to the truth, presenting himself as a means of perception and insight in regards to true spirituality, the existence and future of mankind, creation, all these things that we associate in regards to Bible doctrine. In verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing, literally, if his servants being those who are not willing to align themselves with the truth, run under their sin nature, employing negative volition to whatever degree this may occur, his servants, from unbelievers to believers, also to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We have the way of God is their proclamation. Their proclamation is, if you will, the same as ours. We have the truth. We're providing the truth sufficiently for one to fulfill God's plan for their life and enjoy all the benefits of life, etc. But it's all a facade. It is based on self-righteousness and that which is less than truth under the principles of human good, human viewpoint employed in that regards. And the reality in regards to these who pursue their lives and influence of others in this vein is that we all will answer. We all will conclude our lives in the very manner of which we hold to in that respect. That's the final part of verse 13, whose end shall be according to their works. We all will answer those who throw out and propose they're throwing out the truth, and in fact they are not. They will answer to whatever degree. Obviously, for the unbeliever, eternal condemnation is answer enough. For the believer, this looks at ending their life, not glorifying God, but sending to death, loss at the bema seat, the repercussions for taking on a leadership role. That culpability, spiritually, that culpability in regards to their lives. Their works will repay them accordingly. There are many spirits of communication that exist in this world. And hence why we are exhorted to always test the spirits to make sure that they are in line with God the Holy Spirit which is the ultimate author of the truth of doctrine, prophetically and otherwise, in this vein. 2 Peter 2:1. Again, as I've stated, nothing new under the sun in regards to false teachers, those misrepresenting the plan of God, yet carrying the appearance of being a communicator of God. The false prophets, verse 1, also arose among the people. The Old Testament has its share of recording of false prophets, their impact, as it is in regards to the nation Israel, especially how Israel becomes corporally negative, more or less, under their sin natures and falling for all this, not staying the course. And you can look at the Old Testament, find these examples, and just as you saw it in the past, so it will be in regards to the present and the future. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. Continue verse 1. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies to introduce these things covertly. Looks at disguising the falsehood with the trappings of actual, if you will, interpretation of the scriptures. just because church proclaims, pastor, to teach verse by verse, to employ the original language in translation and in interpretation, does not in and of itself guarantee that what they are teaching is the truth. We have, obviously, plethora of examples in this vein, as there are ICE churches even who function with the same basic program, isagogical, categorical, and exegetical type of teaching. But yet, through eisegesis, through favoritism, partiality, letting their STAs influence them otherwise, distort the truth at some level. You have your degrees. Obviously, some worse than others, and some better than others in that regard. So, when you have a pastor that is constantly exhorting to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you maintain your regimen of NPR and concentration on the scriptures themselves to ensure that what he is speaking is indeed like-minded with God the Holy Spirit and the content of Scripture, then you have a communicator who practices, if you will, that transparency, as we would understand in the political world today, for what he represents. There is no hidden agenda. These kind of communicators don't cater to people when it comes to the truth. Obviously, any pastor will have friends and associates, have compassion, sympathy, in that sense. But when it comes to the teaching of the Scripture, representing the truth of Bible doctrine, it is completely impartial. It doesn't make any difference whose ears it may fall upon. The pastor will communicate it as it is. That's probably one of the most refreshing things one who is tired of the BS and the cosmos and the lukewarm world of denominationalism, fundyism, is to walk in and adjust a local church and listen to someone just to tell you how it is. This is the truth. You can either line up with it, make your tree good, or you can make your tree bad. You can reject it. It's your choice. See. So, to secretly introduce destructive heresies shows you the depth of depravity that the sin nature and negative volition employs in trying to deceive others, many times with the communicator obviously embracing the principles, the false principles in and of themselves for his own person. And it goes to the degree that these will even distort the gospel message phase one into a system other than faith in the object of the person of Jesus Christ and representing Him for all that the Scripture declares that He is as a unique God-man going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world and being resurrected. Even denying the Master who bought them, purchased them, redeemed them is another theological term from the slave market of sin, from the rulership of the sin nature, held in power and check by Satan himself, if you will, in that respect. And their conclusion is bringing a swift destruction upon themselves. You have every religion out there that you want. For some reason, at least in my own perception, it seems that Catholicism seems to be making a big splash in history at this point in time again. Being given an ear by the world as a bona fide church, if you will. And all your false communicators and priests who speak of things that, if you will, are morally and biblically sound, but yet it is completely separated from the reality of how we truly understand it ourselves in regards to being and glorifying God, and that is to be done in fellowship under the auspices of seeking the entire counsel of the Scriptures in application under divine good production. So it's all around us. It doesn't mean that these people do not have otherwise conservative moral values, but their representation spiritually is false. It is nothing more than counterfeit production in the cosmos to continue to keep the cosmos off guard, distracted from the real issues of the truth of Bible doctrine in this vein. Two, these communicators preach another gospel and another system of doctrine. Second Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, wet blanket thrown on it, if you will, being obstructed, obscured, and message to others, which Satan, in his orchestration of the cosmic system, provides all the elements and means for this to occur, it is veiled to those who are perishing. those who remain in unbelief, obviously, they are blind to the truth. This comes about first and foremost because of their own negative volition. But that negative volition is fed, empowered through all the elements of the cosmic system. In whose case, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. This is not talking of literal satanic possession. It is referring to obstructing the gap system that God has otherwise provided for men to ascertain and know the truth. For the unbeliever, obviously, that is initiated through the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And though people may come under conviction, Satan throws in all of his ammunition in order to destroy the real consideration of the things at hand to serve their negative volition otherwise. That they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, not see the true ramifications of their existence, the issues, invisible but real, of spiritual death, the issue of conclusion of temporal life, and the fact that there is eternal life, both believers and unbelievers alike, and that everyone has an eternal destiny, that everyone is in need of salvation. He obviously serves to pump up the arrogance and pride of self-righteousness in this vein. Anything and everything he can come up with to keep them oblivious, really, to the reality of life around them. And it's not even for those who may not receive a verbal witness or written of the gospel otherwise in evangelizing. It is still not without culpability attached to them, as the very creation and existence of our universe loudly proclaims the existence of a higher supreme being that's responsible and behind all of this. Romans 1 makes that clear for us. Another gospel, evolution, humanitarianism, environmentalism, freedom. That's another gospel. That's a big one. See, you name it. It's out there. People attach themselves to it. Then he provides certain cosmic types for men to idolize otherwise, if not themselves. People that go off and live in the wilderness, mountain men and things of this nature, become more or less hermit. They idolize themselves. Their pride is in their survival techniques, see, things of this nature. It's out there, and it's all designed to trip up anywhere and everywhere possible in regards to individuals of rejection of the truth. 3, his system of false doctrine is called the doctrine of demons. You know, people say, you know, they don't see how what's the harm in a little human viewpoint here and there. One I've heard, you know, around doctrine over years in rationalization is why parents still lie to their kids about Santa Claus. You don't want your kid to know the truth about Santa Claus, don't let them be in Bible class. Because it's human viewpoint. Because it's doctrine of demons. That's why. See? But people don't look at it that way. That's not going to hurt. So what if their thinking is off mark? Well, if it's not coming from the Scripture, it's not supported by the truth. Fact and science, obviously, we recognize these things. Then, where is it coming from? And there's only two systems of thinking, a viewpoint available to mankind in that respect. It's either divine, God's thinking, or it's satanic, demonic, human viewpoint thinking. Coming from Negativism and the STA, or appealing to it. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. But they are doing so much good for the world. And they constantly say how much they love Jesus. See? Doctrine of demons, because they're not lined up under the regiment of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, exactly, specifically, as the Scriptures has laid out for us to engage in our Christian life. That's why. Even unbelievers do great humanitarian things. Well, fine. If you're a believer, take it to the Bema Seat and see how much gold, silver, precious stones you get in return. And it's not that I desire to see anyone lose their sin, their SG3 in that regard. But we'll see. First Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I got this one right this time. Now the Holy Spirit, and yes, I know I've read these verses, maybe even a couple times, these doctrines, but they're that pertinent, especially today. See, as many times as I've read these verses in my entire life of being on doctrine, I can't read them enough for any of that has that kind of attitude. But anyway. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, the last days obviously encompasses the entire church age dispensation, but then you have the latter part of that, and that is the period that is being addressed here by Paul to Timothy. And we are warned, just as John warns us in the book of Revelation in his own words, that the church is going to become extremely handicapped. I better be politically correct. Spiritually challenged. I don't know if they're even being challenged, actually. But anyway. Later times, some will withdraw from the faith. They'll pull away from it. What used to be the norms and guidelines and standards that they at one time embraced, they start watering it down. That's how it begins. They start rationalizing it, letting pressures in life and things of this nature all of a sudden start taking its toll in regards to the rigid commitment to the truth that they had previously. Not everyone, but some. And being in the lukewarm era, that is the majority. For us, living in our time and place in history of the church. And when you remove yourself, you depart from the precision of the truth of Bible doctrine, then you are engaging in embracing the enemy in terms of what you think and then otherwise do in that respect. Paying attention, verse 1, chapter 4, to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of men speaking lies. How is that hypocritical? Because there is no hypocrisy in the truth. That's kind of a good standard to evaluate things with. Is there any hypocrisy in what I'm stating? In the principles that are presented, etc. If there is, then you probably need to recheck your thinking. See? There's no hypocrisy, as Scripture tells us otherwise, in the truth. That's why impartiality is so important. See? In regards to the application of doctrine. By means of hypocrisy of men speaking lies, literally. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. All men are created with a conscience, inherently knowing that there's right and wrong. That things are wrong. At a very young age, by the way. And those who depart from truth start embracing human viewpoint, the doctrine of demons, following the spirits of the cosmos otherwise, over time, numb the effect of the conscious in this respect. With Bible doctrine, we develop what's called a good conscience. That's divine good. It is a conscience that acts, if you will, as nerves with respect to what we do in life, how we perceive things, the actions that we determine to do and the way we think. And by continually rejecting the doctrine and embracing human viewpoint over it, the effect of that the nerves are supposed to have in regards to telling us, oh wait, that's not right, that hurts, so, becomes immune to it. It becomes numb. There's no feeling. And obviously that looks and appeals to the soul itself in its negative volition, of opting to reject the truth for a human viewpoint. And people fall into it, and then they just merrily go on their way, and they don't think twice again in regards to what they have departed from. Their path apart from doctrine to them becomes the way to go. It doesn't bother them anymore. They become serial human viewpointers. Over and over and over again. And they have no feeling whatsoever at some point in time in regards to what they're doing. And then you have examples in regards to principles of doctrines of demons that has been presented as is carried out even in the ministry as well as believers as a whole. Men who forbid marriage, this whole ascetic approach in regards to life, that somehow we are to live a Spartan life, the hermit type of deal. If I'm out of the world, then I won't engage in the things in the world. Well, you shortchanged your sin nature real big when you think that way. Your sin nature will come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. And it doesn't, doing these things, living this kind of life, getting away from it all, does not resolve the issue of sin in one's person's life. Catholicism, those who have practiced these things, priests, monks, things of this nature, they all, and their history is loaded in regards to evidence, continue to engage in sin nature activity. Got a church that forbids marriage and puts a whole bunch of guys living together. Over time, I guarantee you, sodomites will appear. That's just the way it is. See? Asceticism. No, we're meant to live in the world, but not be of the world. See, we're to be a light in the world. We're not to run off and find ourselves some a little tropical island and hide out for the rest of the church age, hoping that we don't engage in anything too bad in regards to our sin nature. Now, we're to be in the world. God wants us to be here, for whatever reason, in Cleveland, Ohio, as our light to the world. Huh? At the very least, to make people culpable otherwise. Why he picks, I mean, apart from obviously numbers of positive volition to have a bona fide local church and things of this nature, but otherwise, why he may pick other areas, you never know. But I guarantee he has his reasons. Fact that he's omniscient, knows all things, you can take it to the bank that his reason is perfect and is exact. Men who forbid marriage and abstaining from foods that somehow, you know, the dietary code, again, you got to be careful with that today. We live in a time where we got all kinds of jackasses that are messing with our environment, our food supply, putting certain things in the food we eat that is not good for us, etc. And we recognize that sometimes you have to be real picky and about what you eat, and you try to do your best you can, but otherwise, if you're not in a position to do so, you never lose sight that it's still dependent upon God in regards to your health. See, being a vegan is not going to make you any more spiritual than someone that eats hot dogs every day of their life. That's a pig. I'm not talking about all beef kosher. I'm talking about the good hot dogs. See. But you have it out there. So obviously here in regards to certain dietary codes, this obviously is the counterfeit, which is still prevalent in fundamentalism today in local churches, of bringing over Old Testament requirements and stipulations and trying to make it part of the church age dispensation. See? It's a counterfeit. Clean and unclean and all these other things. Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. The dietary code of the Mosaic Law. While there might have been some benefit in regards to health, that was primarily to teach Bible doctrine. I guarantee you, if you lived in the Old Testament, you as a Jew, and you were positive, you're living under the law, and you're in a situation where you didn't have anything to eat, or you're going to starve and die, and all you had was pork to eat, you'd eat it. Well, that's another thing that people don't understand in regards to the law. the law brings out things that God knew people would have to do, if you will. That they would fall into becoming unclean. Like touching a dead person. Somebody's got to touch them. Are you going to leave them out there to rot for the vultures just come out and the dogs to pick them clean? No. And you touch a dead person, you're unclean. Right? And then you go through the ritual. See, it's all designed to teach doctrine. So, you know. But people get all wrapped up, emotionally and otherwise, in regards to these things, and they don't maintain the proper balance in their thinking. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, verse 4, if it is received with gratitude. That you're thankful that God put another meal in front of you. See? For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer, as it always has been. It's set apart in regards to getting in fellowship and thanking God for your living grace. See? Sanctify for the nourishment of your body, your health, so that you can run and complete your course. And remain healthy enough to do so. For he has a communion table illustrating idolatry in all forms. A counterfeit in regards to the Eucharist, of which is one of the two bona fide rituals authorized for the church. Satan has his own counterfeit communion table. 1 Corinthians 10:19-21. Verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. One true manna out of heaven, that's Jesus Christ. We're one body, church universal, broken up obviously into local churches. For we all partake of the one bread. The bread being with the cup, being the two elements utilized in regards to the Lord's table. Verse 18, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? The priest, when the person would bring in the animal for sacrifice under their sacrificial code, the priest would and was authorized to partake of that meat and eat in that respect. And they, obviously, are part of what the altar represents otherwise. Of saving faith in their coming Messiah. So, in general, that's what that's referring to. Verse 19, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Idols are non-entities. An idol is anything that one sets up in the form of worship or placing before or over the importance of the truth of Bible doctrine. Your SCA activity is idolatrous in nature. As is preferred, the SCA and aspects of the SCA is compared to idols. See. But idols are non-entities. They're not the real McCoy. These are the counterfeits that are available in Satan's world to concentrate and contemplate on as your focus of attention, like what you're supposed to do at the Lord's table. See? He says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. It's all through a belief system. what one believes, here looking at the cultic practices of pagans, and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons, to engage in cosmic pursuits of fellowship and pursuing God otherwise in your life. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. There is the other element, the cup, which represents Christ's spiritual death on the cross, providing for us spiritual life. And the whole emphasis is to be able to overrule our sin nature and overcome its catastrophic ramifications of existence under spiritual death and all the other deaths that are associated in regards to this. As believers, temporal, experiential, operational, etc. So the cup represents Christ overruling the sin nature so you can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to not pursue the cosmos otherwise as that which you want to embrace in fellowship in your life. So therefore, you don't come to communion and seek to receive the elements out of fellowship, as he warns otherwise. Or else you place yourself in the position of divine discipline in the body. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There is no gray line on this. No gray area. It's black and white. Either you're in fellowship, you're pursuing Bible doctrine, or you're not. The ritual obviously is representative of what we are, and if you will, a public witness overtly to one another of what we believe. So that is the idea in regards to the passage we just read. Your communion table can be sports, can be Funsville, pursuit of Funsville, you know, all kinds of things. All right, five, he has a counterfeit righteousness. Counterfeit righteousness that's known as self-righteousness or also referred to, quote, godly crust, the godly crust, the pious appearance, as seen in the human viewpoint of religion. How many people wear a godly crust? It looks like a, you know, great apple pie on the top. But you break into it and all it is liver and onions. If you don't like liver. I wouldn't care because I like liver, but anyway, get my point. Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Part of the woe sequence proclaimed by Christ, which is a proclamation of judgment. He's not telling, well, he is in a roundabout way, but it's not woe like getting the horses to stop. It's woe like you're going to really feel this. in terms of judgment on your person if you don't stop. And here he addresses, throughout this section he's addressing, the religious leaders of his time. Those religious types. Might be amusing if Christ is around to see who he would embrace and say is okay in regards to people in churches, fundies, etc., over what some believers will embrace and say they're okay. That would be amusing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Pharisees being one of the dominant sects of mainline Judaism. Their scribes were essentially their Bible teachers. And he tells them just how much he loves them. Hypocrites. Yeah, he definitely practiced impartiality. These are the people that could have paved his way for him in his ministry under cosmic terms. You know how it is in business. Well, you may not agree with certain people, but you need to get in good with them because they're instrumental in regards to greasing your skids, advancing yourself, you know, that attitude. He could have done that. But no, he has something a lot more important that he embraces. And that's the truth. For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Looking at their pious religious appearance, often demonstrated by the garb, apparel that these types wear. The robes, their workout towels, or whatever those things are that are around their neck, you know. Their beanies, whatever. That is their appearance. They act all pious, all spiritual. But the truth of the matter is they're dark inside. They are nothing but STAs running amok under their human viewpoint, negative volition. In verse 26, you blind Pharisee, that's their spiritual reality, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Get in fellowship, and then your actions, your appearance, and things you do will be self-evident. Woe to you, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The hypocrisy, obviously, the telltale sign of the fact that they are not in touch with the truth, and their spiritual antinomianism. Is seen in what they place upon others that often they would not even follow themselves in regards to their own approach to it. And then 2 Timothy 3:5, and we'll take our break. Holding to a form of godliness, that's your human good crust, although they have denied his power, and avoid such men as these. All right, take our break.